This evening we have two readings from the Word of God, both this time from the New Testament. We're going to be looking first of all at Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6 from verse 5 to 15. And turning over to Luke chapter 7, Luke 7 verses 36 to 50. Congregation of God's people, my text this evening is the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and we find that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And congregation, I want you to think about this very, very carefully. If it is important for us to ask for bread, and indeed it is, how else shall we find the physical strength to glorify God and to pursue our enjoyment of Him? But consider this. If it is so important for us to ask for bread, it's many times more important to ask for forgiveness. Only in a forgiven state do we dare to come before a holy God. Only in a forgiven state can we embrace the hope of His everlasting favor. So whatever you do, therefore, seek His forgiveness earnestly. Seek it with all your heart. Of all the exceedingly great and precious promises of God, none is needed more by us. None shows greater mercy to us than the promise of the Lord to forgive us all our sins. I want to take up with you this evening and answer briefly five questions, five very specific questions on the subject of forgiveness. And maybe these are questions that you yourself have considered. You've weighed them in your mind. You've wondered about them perhaps. Five questions. Number one. What is needed on the part of the offender? What is required on the part of the offender in order to be forgiven? Well, he needs five things. First, the offender needs to be convicted of his sin. That is, he needs to know that he has done wrong. And he needs to know something of the burden upon his own conscience as a result of his guilt. If someone doesn't even know that he's done something wrong, and if he doesn't feel any pangs of conscience at all in doing that, then he's certainly not going to do anything about it. Secondly, the offender needs also to confess his sin. He needs to acknowledge it, in other words. He needs to acknowledge it to himself, certainly, and particularly to the one whom he has offended, to the one whose forgiveness he's now seeking. And thirdly, the offender needs, moreover, to ask for forgiveness. It's not enough that he acknowledge what it is that he's done wrong. He needs at the same time to ask for forgiveness for what he's done wrong. This is a humbling yet indispensable step in repairing the breach that he has caused in the relationship. Fourthly, the offender needs to turn from his sin. Now, whether we state this as the third point or the fourth point, it doesn't particularly matter. The fact of the matter is that the offender needs to turn from his sin. And that's what we call repentance, isn't it? No one should ever expect to be forgiven, whether by men or by God himself, without turning completely from his sin. He shouldn't expect to be forgiven unless he takes that sin and puts it right away. And here now is the other side of that, the fifth point. The offender needs, at least to the degree that he can, to set things right with his victim. If he has robbed him, for instance, he needs to pay that money back with interest. It may not be possible in every case to correct the wrong. He may find that he has to live with certain consequences in spite of being forgiven, but he must try. He must try as much as he possibly can to set things right with anyone and everyone whom he has offended. I can tell you this, if someone is in a position to rectify what he has done, to correct it, to contribute something to making it right, and he doesn't do a thing about it, I would certainly call into question the sincerity of his repentance. Well, briefly stated, here are the five things that are needed if one hopes to be forgiven, whether by God or by men. And none could be left out. It may be on occasion that one or two of these may be a more prominent feature than the others. It's not always exactly the same in every case. Nevertheless, these are all essential things. How often do we hear people say, well, if someone has sinned against you, maybe he's taken your money, or sought to destroy your reputation in some way, whatever it is that he's done, forgive him. Just forgive him. If he hasn't sought your forgiveness, if he hasn't even acknowledged his offense, well, forgive him anyway. We hear that kind of thing, don't we? And I can tell you, it's very easy for someone to tell somebody else to forgive someone who has offended him. Maybe someone has told you that kind of thing. Someone has hurt you in some way. Someone has wronged you in some way. And others have told you, close friends have told you, just forgive him. My friend, the plain and simple fact of the matter is, you cannot forgive him. Not really, not fully. Why not? Because he hasn't repented of his sin. He hasn't expressed any sorrow and regret for having committed it. Oh, you may determine that you're not going to let yourself become bitter about it. And that's a good thing on your part. You should never allow yourself to become resentful or bitter about something that someone has done to you. But you can't forgive him, you can't remit the offense, unless he asks for such remission. You see, and this is a point that many people have difficulty understanding, forgiveness is not just what you do for somebody else, as if you're the only one involved. It's what you do, if you are the offended party, it is what you do. Forgiveness is what you do with and for that other person. It's true. He, the offender, has to be a willing participant. He has to put away his sin in order for you to release him of the guilt that his offense has caused. And that's why it's so important, if we ourselves have sinned against someone, that we earnestly seek, that we actively pursue his forgiveness. That's not just something that we do for ourselves. That's something that we do for him. If he's hesitant to forgive, then beg him for it. I can tell you that's the real meaning of, I beg your pardon. Don't let him off the hook. Don't let him get away without forgiving you until he absolves you of all wrongdoing. This is why it's so important, too, that we seek God's forgiveness. It's why it's so important that we pray, forgive us our debts. Forgive us, Lord, for all that we owe you and have failed to give you. The fact of the matter is that God won't forgive us, we may be sure of that, if we don't ask him to. Number two, what is needed now on the part of the one who has been offended in order for him to forgive? Well, of course, he must have a willingness to forgive, mustn't he? Aren't you glad, believer, that God has made it clear in the gospel that even though men are often unwilling to forgive, God himself is always willing to forgive. He makes that abundantly clear. If we confess our sins, he tells us, he is faithful. There it is. The Lord our God is faithful and also just on account of Calvary's cross to forgive us our sins. Indeed, the Lord our God is so eager to do that, he promises not only to forgive our sins, but at the same time, he promises to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That is, he will root out the evil which caused us to walk in such wickedness in the first place. And having done that, he will lead us by a sanctifying grace in the way everlasting. God is willing to forgive us if we ask him to. And along with that promise of mercy, he instructs us to forgive others, even as he, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. It's interesting and a very important point in itself. The scriptures call us to be imitators of God. Now, of course, we're to be imitators of God in every conceivable way. But particularly as we examine that passage, we find what it has to say. We're to be imitators of God, especially in this way, that we forgive others. That we forgive others, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Now, we need to remember that God does not forgive us because we forgive others. We fall into very great error if we think that that's the case. That's not the case at all. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite of that. We forgive others because God has forgiven us. It's a result of the grace in his life. But all right, what if we're not willing to forgive others? What if we've dug in our heels, as it were, and we're just not willing to forgive other people? Then neither is God willing to forgive us. You see, these two go together, and he tells us so. This is the only petition of the Lord's Prayer to which our Lord adds specific commentary when he has concluded his prayer. And we can hardly expect to hear it explained in any clearer manner than this. We find it right here. Matthew chapter 6, look at verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And what we learn from this is how important it is when others come to us and they ask us to forgive them, that we do so. That we forgive them decisively and right away. One of the marks of spiritual maturity, after all, something that is worth all our best efforts to attain, and it does take great effort to do this, is an eagerness to forgive other people, even our enemies, the moment that they come to us with expressions of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. All throughout the Scriptures, Old and New Testament alike, repeatedly the Lord tells us that he is willing to forgive, and he wants us to emulate that same willingness to forgive. Let me ask you this evening, are you ready, willing, and eager to do precisely that? Remember, judgment is without mercy, says James, to the one who has shown no mercy. Why would anyone want to forfeit the marvelous grace of God and forgiveness simply because he's determined to dig in his feet and not forgive anybody else? Number three, what else is needed on the part of the one who has been offended? Well, the one who has been offended must have, in order to forgive, an attitude of forgetfulness. To forgive a person, one must commit himself to putting the offense right away, never mentioning it again. To forgive a person, you see, one must take the attitude, as far as I am concerned, this offense never happened. Now, it's not easy for someone to do that, is it? Especially if it was a gross offense, a heinous betrayal, perhaps, some great hurt that has been repeated several times over. Nevertheless, there's no forgiveness. There's no genuine reconciliation unless the one who has been offended is prepared to do that. You know, we sometimes see this sort of thing, and it's an ugly thing to see. And sadly, we find it sometimes even in churches, the same kind of thing. Someone will say to someone, I forgive you for what you've done. But then you look at his subsequent behavior and you realize that he hasn't really forgiven him at all. How do you know that? Well, he never sits by him, never talks to him, never greets him. And when the church service is over, he even goes out a different door. Who does he think he's trying to fool? Does he think he's trying to fool God? He isn't. Does he think he's trying to fool others in the same pew? If they have any eye to see anything at all, they're not fooled either. No, he's only fooling himself. Until someone can actually say, as far as I'm concerned, this offense never happened. He has never really forgiven that other person. Well, someone says, how can I forget? How can I possibly forget? That person who sinned against me, as much as I want to forgive him, and God knows that I do want to forgive him, and as much as I want to forget what he did and put it right out of my mind forever, I really do. I never, ever want to think of this again. Still, those thoughts come back to me. They keep coming back to me. They come back and they torment me from time to time. And try as I might, I just can't forget what he did. Do you know something? You don't have to forget. Not like that. You need only an attitude of forgetfulness. And I can tell you there's a world of difference between actually forgetting something and an attitude of forgetfulness. But what you should do when those thoughts come back to you, you should say, get behind me, Satan. That's what our Lord did himself, wasn't it? When confronted by the devil, that's what he said to him. He addressed him directly, and so too should we. Get behind me, Satan. I won't let you stir up all that trouble again. What happened is now history, and as far as I'm concerned, the case is closed. It's over. Oh, the devil will keep coming back a number of times, won't he? Looking to open up the sore again and pour salt on it. But every time resist him to his face. Get behind me, Satan. And don't give in to him even an inch for he will surely use that. What are these thoughts that come to us? What are these horrible reminders of what people did to us? They flash through the mind. They bring such pain and grief to the heart. They're temptations. That's what they are. Temptations from the evil one, sent to breed dissension, sent to cause division, to stir up strife. Now, it's not wrong to be tempted, but don't play with those temptations, not even for a moment. Whatever you do, whenever any kind of temptation comes upon you, don't play with it, as I say, even for a moment. Take the attitude of forgetfulness, and that's precisely what it is. It's an attitude. It's a determination. That's what God himself does with our sins, believer. He himself has that attitude. He determines to maintain an attitude of forgetfulness. If we simply forget some horrendous thing that someone has done against us, then what is our forgiving them? What does it mean? It couldn't mean very much if we couldn't even remember it anyway. But if we do remember it, then when we forgive them and determine by the grace of God that we're going to forget about it, no matter how much it comes back to our minds to think of it, that's a very special grace indeed. So God remembers what we have done, but refuses to consider us as guilty in his sight. Oh, the rich grace of our loving Lord, that he knows exactly what we've done, but treats us as if we had never done it at all. Number 4, if the Lord is so willing to forgive us and never again to hold our sins against us, why is it that we need to keep asking to be forgiven? If when I first came to the Lord, I repented of all my sins, and if the Lord in turn bore all my sins upon the cross, that is all my sins, past, present, and future sins as well, why is it necessary that every time I sin, I should go to him again, each and every time, to be forgiven? Congregation, it's for the same reason that we go to the Lord time and again for our daily bread. It's not that God needs to hear us, but that we need to ask. We're talking here not about a need that the Lord himself has. We're talking about a need that we have. Does the Lord ever forget that we need bread? No. Of course he knows we need bread. He knows every moment that we need bread. And he knows exactly how much bread we need. But we need to ask. So is he pleased to forgive his people in Christ? But every time we sin, it's our need. We need to ask to be forgiven. Praying regularly, "Forgive me, O Lord," shows how much we depend upon the Lord. How much we depend upon him not only for his goodness, but also for his mercy. Praying regularly and fervently, "Forgive me, O Lord," brings to mind how undeserving we really are of all his saving grace and mercy, that he would show such favor to the likes of us in the first place, and that he would continue to show such favor despite our undeserving. Praying it repeatedly like this, "Forgive me, O Lord," and repenting every time we sin, causes our hearts to well up with gratitude, doesn't it? It causes our hearts to well up with love and devotion toward God, that he would love us so much that he would actually send his only begotten Son to die in our place. We need to pray. And I can tell you this, if we don't pray, "Lord, forgive us," every time we sin against him, if we feel that somehow we've achieved some sort of level beyond that, where we don't need to seek his forgiveness anymore, we have cause to question, serious cause to question, whether we're really sorry for what we've done at all. You know, there's a worldly expression which is very popular. Friendship is never having to say you're sorry. Have you ever heard that one before? The idea is that two people are so close and friendly with one another, neither one ever wants to make the other feel uncomfortable, so if anyone does anything that's wrong, well, you never have to say you're sorry. We'll just take it for granted that our friendship is going the way it should be and everything is fine. That's a lot of nonsense. Friendship, real friendship, is always having to say it. Real friendship is being constrained to say it. Why? Because you can't stand the grief that you brought upon your friend. It hurts you. It hurts you in the innermost part of your being that you've done anything to grieve your friend. So of course you're going to say that you were wrong and you're sorry for it and you want to be forgiven. In fact, you're going to do whatever you possibly can to repair the breach in that relationship. Real friendship is always saying, I'm sorry. And that's true, by the way, in our relationship both with the Lord and with men. And number five, there's one more point here. So far we've been looking at the similarities. What's required if we're to be forgiven, whether by the Lord or by men. But let's look now at some of the differences. What is so very different about being forgiven by God? There's something very peculiar about that. Something very special about that. Being forgiven by God over against simply being forgiven by men. Well, here I want to give you three outstanding differences. First of all, God, who is holy, is far more offended by our sins than we could ever be by anything that anyone does to us. Doesn't compare to what I have done against Almighty God. Doesn't compare to what all of us together have done against Almighty God. And His forgiveness, therefore, is worth so much more. And it ought to be more dearly cherished, therefore, as well. Jesus told a parable, a very brief parable, to a man whom we now know as Simon the Pharisee. It was a parable about a creditor who had two debtors. One owed his creditor 10 times as much as the other one did. And yet, you notice, he forgave them both. Jesus said, "Tell me, which of these two will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus replied, "You have rightly judged." And that, of course, is the way it should be, isn't it? That's not only the way it should be, that is the way it is. The more one is forgiven, especially the more he knows how much he's been forgiven, the more he will love. The more he will love the one who's forgiven him. The more he'll want to please him and to serve him. Oh, it's one thing for men to forgive others. But isn't it something altogether different and more glorious for God to forgive us? Secondly, because God is holy, he must punish sin. The only way he could ever show mercy to us, therefore, the only way he could ever forgive our sins would be to provide an atonement, a sacrifice that is acceptable and entirely pleasing to God in order to cover our sins, to remove his wrath, and to give us his peace. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no remission of sin, period. He has provided the one thing necessary that sinners like us might be forgiven. He has provided that atonement. 1 John 4, verse 10, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and did what? He sent his Son to be the propitiation." That is, he sent his Son to be the acceptable sacrifice. We, on the other hand, who are marred by sin throughout, we don't have to offer up anybody. We don't have to sacrifice our children in order to forgive people. Why not? Because we're in no position to sit in judgment over them anyway. We, all of us, are responsible to Almighty God, who is so holy that in order for him to forgive us, an atonement, a satisfaction must be made for that to happen. Well, on what basis then should we forgive people? On what basis does God himself call us to forgive people? He told us to do that, you see. He told us to forgive one another. He told us to forgive our enemies. And thirdly, one more outstanding difference between the forgiveness of God and that of men. Man's forgiveness is uncertain and fickle, isn't it? A man may decide to forgive someone, or he may not. He may decide to forgive, but then on a whim, he may change his mind. Not so with the mercy of God. The cross of Christ, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of better things to come. All the promises of God in which the Father stakes his name and reputation. Oh, beloved, he's given us so much overwhelming evidence, so much to assure us that his mercy is made of better stuff than ours. Listen to this familiar words from Romans 10, verse 13. "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The forgiveness of men, which is not worth nearly as much, may be impossible to get at times, but the forgiveness of God, which is of infinite and eternal value, something none of us dares to live without, is a sure thing always. Always, each and every time, to those who come unto God by way of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that, believer. Keep thinking about it. Meditate upon it. And praise God the next time you pray, forgive us our debts. I want to leave you with the words of Psalm 130. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, said the psalmist. And this is what makes all the difference. The fact that Christ Jesus has come into the world and has succeeded where men have failed. He has fulfilled all righteousness. God requires a righteousness. In order for us to be acceptable before God, we have to be dressed in a perfect righteousness, one that is not our own, because we don't have such a righteousness. We need to be dressed. We need to be seen of Almighty God Himself, dressed in the perfect, unblemished righteousness, the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God Himself is pleased to receive us for His dear name's sake. He's also gone to the cross to pay the penalty of our unrighteousness. The debt is fully paid. Not partly paid, it's fully paid, so that God Himself is satisfied when He looks upon us, beloved, when He looks upon His people here or anywhere else in the world. What He sees is His own dear Son. And He blesses us and He receives us and shows us infinite mercy for His dear name's sake. There is forgiveness with God. What a glorious thing that is.